Thank you. Good to be with you. I know some of you from Maximize, those that were out that weekend, and we as a church are transitioning to be joining in the Salt and Light family of churches. And you know that's based on relationship. We don't just sign on the dotted line. So part of our attempt to do that is in some of the integration. I had folks from Salt and Light coming and speaking in Ormskirk. And the chance for myself to be here, see things from a slightly different perspective. You know, as speakers, we have a real privilege. The Psalms say, "How beautiful are your dwelling places, O Lord our God." Where does God dwell? In our lives. So I look at these beautiful dwelling places that are spread out here in front of me. Just turn and have a look at some of you. Fantastic, beautiful people, reflecting something of God's beauty as people who are made in the image of God. Now, almost 7 years ago, we packed up what we could of our belongings into our car-stroke van in Spain, a roof rack probably about 3 feet high with my mountain bike stuck on the top, and set off to the UK. After 28 years approximately living in Spain, we left one child going to university in Spain, another one came with us, and we transitioned to life in the UK, which is a really different place to the one that we had left. Obviously, we'd visited occasionally, but you know, the UK changed a whole lot in 3 decades. I remember when we arrived at the church, it's Lynn's church, which I'm now leading and integrating into that church, sitting in one of the first services, and we went into a time of worship with that really well-known old song, which I probably hadn't sung since I was about 11 and trying to escape my mum's Methodist church. I think that was the last time. But you know that one? Oh, Lord our God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And then what happens? Then what happens? It's not just your voice that sings, is it? As you see God revealed in whatever way he is revealing himself to you, whether that's through his word, whether that's through his spirit transmitting something into your heart, whether it's through his works across this universe, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Fantastic, eh? You know, adoration begins with the person of who God is as he reveals himself to us. Adoration doesn't start with us. It doesn't start with a great worship song, though great worship songs can be really helpful. Adoration isn't something which you create within yourself, but adoration flows from a meeting with God and experiencing him as he really is. There's another little word about that song. As we sang that, I turned to my 15-year-old daughter who was just about to start sixth form college in the UK, having been born, bred, raised, educated in Spain. And I said, "Do you know what that means?" So she looked, "How great thou art." And she said, "Well, I know what art is." You know, sometimes old words are great, but we need to make sure our communication is actually understandable to people in the 21st century. Not just the words, but everything we do. Let's make sure people can actually understand us. Now, I know over the last weeks you've been looking at prayer, what a prayer is, why we pray, how we pray, prayer of petition, prayer of asking. You've had some experiences of God answering prayer. And you know, when we pray, we tend to jump straight in, don't we? Because there are so many things which are clamoring for our attention. And we know that God is the one who's there and who delights to answer. And so, I don't know what your prayer in the morning is like, but
tends to go to, I've got this on, I've got that on, I've got so-and-so's asked for prayer. And before we know it, our minds and our hearts and our words are filled with all of these things which we want to see answers for. And I know prayer is powerful, and the Bible does say the prayer of a righteous man, person is powerful and effective. But it's effective and it's powerful because it connects us with the one who is the source of power. And before we can just go looking at what we want answers for in our prayer, we actually need to lay a foundation of the one that we are praying to. Prayer is our lifeline. And prayer is often our knee-jerk response in times of need as we go back to God. Our contact with others' needs and our own needs is often the starting point for prayer. But we actually need to have something which is a little bit larger than that. Stories told of a chicken. Not Chicken Little, not Chicken Run, chicken trying to escape from a fox. And the chicken escapes up the tree and knows that it's safe. And the fox is there at the bottom of the tree and the chicken's looking down at the fox. Thinking, I'm okay up here. And the fox starts circling around the tree, thinking, what am I going to do to get this chicken down? And the chicken starts to go, And before the chicken knows what's happened, head spinning, bum, straight into the mouth of the fox. You know, when we focus on our needs, when we focus on the threats that we feel around us, when we focus on the challenges that face us, our prayer becomes spinning in circles round these things rather than taking into account the security that we have in God and Him as the one who asks us to look up to Him rather than look down to the problems. And we have to lay a foundation of worship of God before progressing to other things if we want to actually connect with that God who is the answer to the needs which we express in prayer. You know, God is actually able to meet all of your needs. Do you know that? You know, God doesn't have an issue. God is not somehow engaged in this, He's not trying to draw strength from our prayers. God is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine. And He does that through His power which is at work in you. That is the reality of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. That is who the God that we pray to is. And yet somehow we make prayer into something that we do rather than someone that we connect with through our prayer. And as such, we lose sight of the God who's able to answer. Now, when Jesus is teaching about prayer, I know in these weeks you're going through a series on the Lord's Prayer or Our Father, Thy Kingdom Come. One of the campaigns being put forward by the Anglican Church at the moment. But you know, before Jesus gets into that, He says something else. And He says, when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, if Jesus says this to disciples He was walking with and He was teaching, I don't think this is something which is for other people. I think it's for us. Do you ever have the temptation to think that God answers because you pray a lot? Have you ever heard someone say, we need lots of prayer on this? As if the quantity of prayer will somehow make a difference to the God who's able to do more than we ask or imagine? That somehow through the strength of our prayer, we can get God's arm and twist it up His back and push it until finally He gives in and gives us what He really didn't want to. But succumbs to the power and the volume of our prayer, asking Him for these things. Now, I might be slightly exaggerating, but I suspect it's only slightly. We tend to think that answer to prayer is dependent on the volume or the power or the anointing over our prayer. But Jesus goes on and says this, do not be like them. Hallelujah. Take note where Jesus says, don't do that. Another one is when He talks about leadership. He says, you know what worldly leaders are like, how they let the weight of their authority fall down on people. But with you, it will not be like that. Take note where Jesus says not to do something. And He says, don't do this. Don't think that you will be heard because of the multiplicity of your words. Because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this one puts me in a real conundrum. Because I think, what's the point then? If he knows, why bother? I can wake up in the morning and say, thank you know already. And just get on with my life. So what's he actually trying to say in this? If a father knows what I need before I ask him, what am I supposed to ask? Where's he trying to take us? Now, you may have heard this said and maybe heard this taught. This is a phrase from John Wesley. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. Now, I thank God that that's not true. You know, sometimes when people come and give a testimony about an answer to prayer, I love the answers to prayers that have never been prayed. I love the love and the care of a God who knows what I need, and thank God he does not depend on my believing prayer to meet my every need. I tell you, I would be in an absolute mess. Now, some would say, well, someone else must have been praying for you. But I think when I see the work of God in the world, I do not believe that the God who is the sovereign of the universe is limited by the paucity of my and our prayer or my ability to see what he might want to do. I think he's a God who chooses and loves to act in this world because he's a God who loves to act in this world. He has committed himself to blessing us. And we live under the blessing of the God who loved us, who gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in Romans, he who gave us his only son, will he not also give us everything else besides? And so we have to learn to see prayer not simply as that place where we can connect with God in order to get these things which we want to ask for. But it's that place where we connect with God and we learn to know God so that we see his hand in our lives. And prayer no longer becomes taking this shopping list to God of things that we need doing, but it involves that connecting and relationship with our loving Heavenly Father who has committed himself to me and invites me into this journey of cooperation with him in this world, the work which he wants to do in this world. And that's why the Lord's Prayer starts with directing our attention back to him and calls us before we do anything else in what follows, says, go back to God and meet him as your Father, your Heavenly Father, and the one who is to be worshipped, the one who we meet with primarily in adoration in this way. Now, just one word about this before I do digress sometimes when I'm speaking, but these little tangents, I hope you can take them in and take it away. This is a free extra, okay, this little tangent here. The Lord's Prayer, I generally, if I'm in a church which prays the Lord's Prayer, I don't pray it because I find it painful the way we have allowed a religious liturgy to overlay things on it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now, the words are great, but there's something in that which means we miss what's actually being said there. This is the way that the Greek actually works out like this. Our Father who is in the heavens, may it be hallowed the name of you. May it come the kingdom of you. May it be done the will of you on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we meet with God in adoration, what we're looking for is not just I'm going to worship you and I'm going to pray that your kingdom comes and I'm going to pray that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. But I'm asking, may your name be hallowed. May you be worshipped on earth just as you are in heaven. I'm asking for the kingdom of God to overflow into this world in such a way that the earth will be a place of worship just as heaven is. I'm asking for that expression of the kingdom here on earth just as it is in heaven, that place where God genuinely rules. And in all that, obviously, I'm asking for his will to be done here just as it's being done in heaven. It's a package of three things together which we ask God to accomplish here on earth. So now as we go back to look at that first line, remember this not just calling for my worship, my adoration to God, but it's calling for me to be a person who also is part of seeing that established on earth It's a prayer for the nations who are yet to meet with God, whether they're here in this area or on the other side of the world, for these nations also to join in this worship of God in that way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, let's start with Father. Our Father. There's so much we could say about this. And I know for some people, your experience of either fatherhood or childhood with an abusive father, you might not feel is the best image to base your perception of God on. But God works with what he has. God works with the world that he has around us. And he uses images to communicate of him, about himself. When Jesus says, "I am the gate," you don't have to ask, "Oh, I wonder how many iron railings it's got in it." You know, he's communicating through that. And so think of the best of what a father could be, that place of security. He's your heavenly father. So much beyond what an earthly father is only a shadow of. But he expresses something of that care and that love towards his child. And he reminds us as we start in this way, prayer is not about you creating something. It's about you relating to the one who has chosen to make you into his child. The one who invites you to snuggle with him, to sit on the sofa with his arm around you, to have a game of tennis together, whatever it is, however you can most epitomize earthly relationship with a father, the best of what that can be, he invites you into that. And our prayer has to start with looking for the intimacy of God's presence in that way. Choosing to rest in the presence of the Father is not a waste of time. Now, in our world where we have so many time pressures on us, we often, you know, things to do, people to see, places to go. And prayer becomes something else we put into our list, and we put a certain time in. I've got to spend 15 minutes praying this morning. Oh, another 2 minutes. Spending time with your Heavenly Father, resting in his presence, is not wasted time. We say that Salt and Light is a family of churches built on relationship. That's because our life with Christ, with God, is built on relationship. Dedicating time to that is not a waste. And as we do that, you know, that restores some of our perspective. So we're no longer like the chicken, looking at the issues, going round in circles. But we lift our eyes up to the Father who says, "Trust me, your life is in my hands. What's that you're worried about? Yeah. I've got that too. And the other stuff you don't even realize is coming down the road today. I've got all that as well." Practical consequence of doing this is, well, actually, you know, we become a little bit more like him. Have you ever noticed people becoming like others who you spend more time with? Married couples who start to use the same words, the same expressions. You remember 101 Dalmatians? You know, the owners who look like their dogs, or vice versa. Well, there's something beautiful that happens to us when we spend time with our Father. And you know, a lot of our prayer is centered on ourselves and what we need, but as your life is transformed, then you find yourself becoming more a person who perhaps doesn't need these crisis prayers that you might have asked before. You become a person who's a channel for God's kingdom through to others. Now this, hallowed be your name. What's in a name? A name in Scripture means so much. I never knew what my name meant until about 15 years ago when someone gave me a mug with my name on. And apparently Neil means champion or man of battle. It's all right when you find something like that, isn't it, about your name. But imagine that you were Isaiah's second child, called Mahashalal Hashbaz. And one day when you're old enough, you say, "Dad, what's my name mean?" And he says, "Oh, hurry to the spoil. I named you after a prediction that the Assyrians were going to come in and take the lot." Or Hosea's daughter, second child, Lo Rumaha, not loved. Or the third one, Lo Ami, not my people. And calling your kids into dinner, unloved one, not my people. You know, because Scripture reveals there's something so much more in a name Jacob, Twister, all your life being known by that name because it described the nature. And you may remember in Genesis 34, where Jacob meets with God and wrestles with him. What's him? Tell me your name. Tell me your name. And God says, well, why do you need to know my name? And there he blessed him. And the name of God is revealed to us as we experience him. The name of God isn't a label to put on God, but it's a revelation of his character. So when you say, hallowed be your name, it's not saying do something with the name of God, but rather it means meet, understand God in that revelation of his nature and who he is. And as you experience him, then worship him in that place. How do you say something good to someone you don't know? I'd like you to try it, okay? I'd like you to stand up a moment and go to someone that you really don't know or have never spoken before and try and say something encouraging to them. Just try it. About something about them. Okay, that's great. Now, don't sit down yet, unless you've already sat down. Now, I'd like you to try it with someone that you do know. Say something encouraging, positive, upbuilding to someone that you do know, someone you know well. Quite different, isn't it? Those two experiences. It's not that we can't find something good to say about a person that we don't know. It tends to be very generic or I really like your shirt. You know, thanks, Primark. You know, sort of. But when you know a person, the things that you can say to that person about themselves become so much more meaningful. One of the problems we have in the evangelical church is Sunday, now we're going to have a time of worship. And we flip a switch and we go into worship mode. And worship mode then involves saying things which we've rehearsed before and maybe they'll connect us, maybe they won't connect us with God in a way which is meaningful. But we actually need, worship needs to start with an appreciation of who God is. Hallowed be your character, your person, who you are. Hallowed, made holy or consecrated. I don't think we need, this is the Oxford Dictionary definition, by the way. I don't think we need to make God more holy, but greatly revered and honored. That only comes from knowing him, from your own personal experience and meeting with God. And I think that can last us a whole lifetime as we grow in our experience of who he is, whether we meet him in the depths of his word and what that says to us, whether what we see through his revealed through other people, through creation, so many different ways to do that. And in that context, adoration becomes that act whereby simply, this is the Book of Common Prayer that says this, adoration is the lifting of the heart and mind to God, asking nothing but to enjoy God's presence. You lift your heart to him and your mind. You allow your being to dwell on who he is. But that only comes from knowing who he is. It flows from the experience of the love and the grace which is given to us in Jesus Christ. It's the choice which we make to give love and appreciation of who that person is. In this case, the God who's loved us and given his life for us. Pete Gregg calls it an act of unnecessary affection. Isn't that lovely? An act of unnecessary affection. You know, I sometimes have the same question about worship. Why do I need to tell God what he already knows about himself? Lord, you're beautiful. Yeah, I know. Lord, you're fantastic. Yeah, that too. No. But, you know, doing that, it's not reminding him who he is. It's reminding me who he is. It's building the quality of that relationship which has grown out of that revelation. Not the words of a song, Lord, you're beautiful. But, Lord, in my experience of you, as I think back about how your hand has been over my life, that's really been tremendous and beautiful. C.S. Lewis says, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Because as you approach God in this way, it's not a distant tyrant whose power we are afraid of. It's the loving Heavenly Father, who is also the all-powerful creator of the universe, who we draw close to and we start to enjoy. The best thing is for us. It's how God gives himself to us as we meet with him in adoration. Now, as we do that, there are so many other things that flow from that. But the purpose of this is simply to enjoy God's presence and to rest in him. Now, a practical suggestion just on how you can do this. We find this quite a useful tool sometimes. In any conversation, wait, why am I talking? Okay, when you come to prayer, wait, why am I talking? How does prayer begin? Prayer begins with resting. Prayer begins with listening. Prayer begins with allowing our mind and heart to encounter God. Many, many different ways of doing that. For some, for myself, it's sunsets. It's hard luck if you've got a quiet time in the morning, I know, but you know. Somehow allowing the beauty of creation to inspire me about the Creator. For some, it could be a time speaking in tongues. For others, it could be going to a favorite passage of Scripture. For others, it could be simply using a phrase to draw your mind into God's presence, where it's just the name of Jesus and all that's behind that name. Whether it's the phrase used by the Orthodox Church, Lord, have mercy, because you know he does. You know he does. Or the Franciscan prayer, my God, my all. My God, my all. Simply taking time. Your prayer will be effective as you meet with God in adoration. Stop, wait, engage with him. And we're going to do that now. We're going to take some time to worship God. And we're going to aim to make our worship into something which flows from meeting with him. I'm going to lead us through a reading of Psalm 8 to start with, which is a psalm which points us back to God. And then as we go into worship, I'd like you to try and connect in your heart and mind to the God who reveals himself in your life. And the words of these songs can be a vehicle for you to express something of that love back to God. So I invite you to find somewhere in the auditorium where you've maybe got a bit of space to come to the front if you want to here, to engage. We get used to sitting very passively, and often movement is helpful to focus our minds. We're not souls contained in bodies, we're holistic beings, and things like the position you have and what you do with your arms are all part of our response to God in worship. So come forward if you'd like to hear, occupy this space, find some space, so you can focus your heart and mind on the Lord. And we'll come into a reading through Psalm 8. We're going to still our hearts and minds before God. Wait, why am I talking? Let's listen. Lord, our Lord, our God. Not just some anonymous, distant God, but our God. How majestic is your name, your person, your character, your works in all the earth. You're not limited to some small corner. You're not locked up in this building, but your glory extends to all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. You reveal yourself to us. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. You don't need clever words. You don't need elaborate theologies. Just the loving murmur of an infant. The praise that arises from a mere baby, that is enough for you to establish a fortress. You are our shield. You're the one who protects us. Not because we manage to cling to you hard enough, but because we are united. We are in Christ. We are joined to you. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what a fabulous display that you create this universe. So many billions and millions and trillions of galaxies and stars flung around the place, and then you hang this pale blue dot in one corner of the universe and you place us on it. It's just beyond anything we can possibly imagine. When we see all that, what is humankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them, and yet you do. Yet you do. You meet us in Jesus. You came to us in Jesus. You care for us. A God who holds all those stars in place, and yet you care for me. Wow. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Just a little lower than the angels. Yes, we have our roots in the earth, but somehow our hearts soar into the spiritual world. And even if we're a little lower, you've placed us there and you've crowned us with glory and with honor. You are our glory and the one who lifts our head. You are our honor. And somehow you've come into our lives and you bring your glory into our lives. Creatures of this earth, crowned with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hand. You put everything under their feet. Lord, I think we make a mess sometimes. But thank you for entrusting us with this planet, making us stewards of your creation. What a privilege. We are co-workers with you, co-laborers. You delight to share your creative work with us. You hand this precious thing, which is creation, to us and say, here you are, you have a go. God, all the flocks and herds, the animals of the wild, the rhinoceroses whose horns we're cutting off and wiping out, or the sheep that live in our fields here, you've given us them. The birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. These wonders of your creation, God, holy God, Lord, our Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You are the God that we adore. You are the God that we worship. Just meditate in your own heart on the God who has revealed himself to you. What he's done in you, what he's shown you of himself. His character revealed through his works in your life and that of those around you.
I see your face in every sunrise. The colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful. Ooh. Ooh. You're beautiful. Ooh. Ooh. See your power in the moonlit night, where planets are in motion and galaxies are bright. We are amazed in the light of the stars, 'cause it's all proclaiming who you are, and you're beautiful. Ooh. Oh, you're beautiful. Oh, oh, oh. Sing that again. I see your power. I see your power in the moonlit night, where planets are in motion and galaxies are bright. We are amazed in the light of the stars. It's all proclaiming who you are. You're beautiful. Ooh. Ooh. You're beautiful. I see you hanging on the tree. I see you there hanging on a tree. You died and then you died and then you rose again for me. Now you are sitting on your heavenly throne. And soon we will be coming home. You're beautiful. When we arrive at eternity's shore, when death is just a memory, tears are no more. We'll enter in as the wedding bells ring. Your bride will come together and we'll sing. You're beautiful. Face, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. I see your face. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. My Lord and my God, I see your face. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. Oh, I see your face. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. When we arrive, when we arrive at eternity's shore, when death is just a memory and tears are no more, we'll enter in as the wedding bells ring. Your bride will come together and we'll say, you're beautiful. Oh, 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 oh. You're beautiful.
Father, we're happy to kneel before you, to stand before you, to simply be with you. And though whilst on this earth you, Jesus, were disfigured beyond all recognition, that no beauty was found in you, yet we can say you are beautiful. You are the Lamb that was slain. You are the one whose scars bring us life. Oh God, Lord, thank you for that love which is revealed in Jesus. Thank you that your nature and your name is love. Thank you, Father, there's nothing we can do to make you love us more. There's nothing we can do to make you love us less. Thank you for your unconditional acceptance, for your embrace. The Father of the prodigal, and the one who stood outside, the one who invites us to draw close, to share your joy, to share in all that you are. And this morning we adore you. We respond to what you've shown us of yourself in adoration. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for your glory we see across this world. Thank you for the beauty of your church. Thank you for the grace of Christ revealed in other people. Thank you for the power of a community built on love and acceptance. Thank you, as you say, it's by our love for one another that you are seen. Thank you. And thank you for embracing us. Thank you for your touch in our hearts. Thank you for the warmth of your embrace and your smile. Thank you for the always open door to you. Thank you for the place next to you on the sofa. Thank you we can sit in silence together and gaze out on your handiwork and enjoy it together. Oh Lord, our Lord, majestic is your name in all the earth. And we adore you.